Continue that series this week. Last week we talked about we are what we see. You remember that? If you didn't catch that, go on the internet, on the website. You can grab a copy from Josh in the back after church if you want to do it that way. Just want to let you know a couple highlights. And in a couple weeks, I'll be going through the website again. Maybe some of you haven't been on the website recently. It's got a brand new look. And so I'd love to have you go on it. You can get all kinds of stuff, including the church directory on there. The newest directory, which we'll be handing out next week at the business meeting with all the pictures and stuff and all the information. So if you still haven't gotten your picture in the directory and you still want it, scramble something to me. We'll get it in the directory for next week. But we are what we see. We talked about the fact that our eyes are the lamp to the body, the source for our soul, and who we are is what we invest in ourselves through our eyes. And this week we're going to talk about we are what we speak. So let's go back to Proverbs 27. And if you turn with me in your Bibles there, Proverbs 27, verse 19, that's our text verse for these three messages. Next week we'll be talking about, actually it may not be next week, but week after we'll be talking about we are what we do. So let's turn to Proverbs 27, 19. Would you stand with me this morning as we read the Word of God in honor of it today? Verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Let's pray. Father, I pray today for your power in the message, that it would be your words, that through the foolishness of preaching, O God, that we might absorb something great and something profound from you this morning. We pray that all the glory would go to Jesus and that all things would be hidden behind the cross today. And we thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word, and we thank you, God, for your blessing upon your word. We ask that you'd use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Who we are. Who we are is what people see us to be. We know that God looks differently upon man than man does. And so we're going to talk about what man sees in 3 weeks. Who we are is what we see, what we speak, and what we do. This week is we are what we speak. How many of you are here this morning and you've ever said something you'd like to take back? I'm going to give you time to raise your hands. This week? Hopefully not today yet. Today is young. But I think that all of us are in the same boat when we can say that there are things that we have said in the past that we would regret that we have said. We'd like to take them back. And I'd like to put an analogy out there for you this morning. And it's a story of a man who went to his pastor. And he said, you know, Pastor, I said some pretty bad things. And I need forgiveness for those things. I want to make it right. And the pastor, out of wisdom, said, well, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take a feather pillow, and I want you to go on top of the interstate overpass, and I want to empty that feather pillow over the interstate. The guy thought, well, this is really weird. I don't know if I want to do this. But he was obedient to his pastor, and he took a feather pillow, cut it open, and spread all the feathers all over the interstate. And, of course, you know what happens when you spread feathers. They go everywhere, correct? So he went back to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've spread all these feathers all over. And the pastor says, now what I want you to do is go pick up every feather. Go pick up every feather. Well, of course, you and I are laughing, but he had a very serious problem on his hands because there was no way he could find every feather that had fallen out of the pillow. What's the moral to this story? The moral is that once you say something, it may not be possible for you to take it back. It becomes especially important if we use social media to vent our personal feelings. Whether it's Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or one of those, we may say things that once we post them, we may never get them back. We may never make it right. We may never be able to undo what's done. And what's amazing to me is the same part of my body which is given to proclaim the Word of God can become my greatest nemesis in life. And it can become something that I struggle with my whole life. People that are given to gab have more of a problem with that because they're bound to say something they wish they could take back. And I have been in that circumstance a lot, and probably I'm not done with that. But you know, honestly, when God looks at us and he looks at what we say, he looks at the intention of our heart. And I believe there's great grace with God. Wouldn't you agree? There's great grace with God. So we're going to talk about things that we speak and how important it is that we control what we say. Our first point this morning, what we speak. Our words are important. Every word that you say is important. How many of you have ever tuned somebody out when they start talking? More husbands are raising their hands than wives. Okay, I get that. But it happens, doesn't it? And I have tuned Delphine out. I apologize. I repent of that, honey. I'm sorry about that. I've asked forgiveness. And Lord bless those starving pygmies in New Guinea. But I repent from the fact that when my wife speaks, sometimes her words go in and out without me absorbing what she's saying. And in my premarriage counseling I do with every couple, we have one session that's committed to communication. Why? Because I want husbands and wives not only to hear, but to listen to what's being said. Every word that you say and has been spoken by your mouth is recorded and has been observed and absorbed by God. Does that scare you a little bit? The things you wish you could take back, even the secret comments that you made to yourself as you looked at somebody with disdain and said, how could they do that? What kind of person are they? Jesus said this in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, but I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus makes a very poignant point here. He says this, what you say, you are responsible for. What you type on your computer or type on your phone or your iPad, you are responsible for. And God holds you accountable, not necessarily man or society or your family or your spouse, but God holds you accountable for the things that you say. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, man, well, what hope is there for us? And it just so happens I was talking with someone before a service earlier this morning about this very subject, and I said, you know, I think there's where the grace of God comes in, is that when we ask forgiveness from those things that we know we said we shouldn't have said, God may do two things. He may just outright forgive us of those things and forget those things. You know, the Word tells me that He throws our sins as far as the east is from the west. He throws them in the sea of forgetfulness. He remembers them no more. And I think our words are just like our deeds. But sometimes God will put upon our heart an opportunity to restore relationship, to make right what we said, not to explain or justify what we said. You know, I've experienced a lot of people telling me that they said something, but all they're doing is justifying what they're saying. They're not saying they're sorry they said it. They just want to say it a different way so I'll be appeased. But Jesus brings us to a place, and in Matthew and in Luke, all in both those books, he says this, if you have something against your brother has something against you, go make it right with them, and God may give you opportunity to make it right. All he asks for is that when he gives you that opportunity, you take it. Sometimes we say things we really don't mean. Some things aren't truly about our heart's condition or our heart's cry, and we say things that are flippant or joking or jesting, and we say things that aren't meaningful deep down, but they're just maybe as hurtful. And you know, I think God understands that, but he'll always remind us of things that we said, and he'll always kind of prick our hearts a little bit and say, you know what, maybe you shouldn't have said that. It may not have meant something to you, but it may have meant something to someone else that was listening. But our words are important. What you say is important. I like to think that every time that I talk to somebody, our conversation is important. I want to come back from a conversation saying, I'm glad I had a visit with that person today. I learned something. Or I know more about them now than I did before. So our words are important. Our communication is important. It's what separates us from a lot of species of animals, is that our communication is so complex and so diverse and so complicated that we can promote and project any thought or intent by words. We don't have to use actions, but we can speak the word only. How powerful are words? Jesus said to the centurion, I will go and heal your servant. The centurion said, no, just speak the word. Just speak the word, my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man given under authority. When I say to this one, come, and he comes. When I say to this one, go, and he goes. Just say the word. And you know, Jesus wants us to be just as powerful about what the things that we say as that he was. You know, I don't believe that any word that Jesus spoke was ever misplaced, that was ever unnecessary, that was ever flippant. I believe that every word that he spoke was a purposeful God-given word for man. Now, it's a great calling and a high calling for us to try and attain that in our own lives. I get that, but you know, the whole premise here is that what we say reflects who we are, and that's the basis of this message. And we may say things out of love that are hard to say, and so we mean what we say. But even David in the Old Testament, if you follow the book of Samuel through his life with King Saul, you find out David had a chance to justify himself by words with Saul, but he never, ever took the opportunity. He always held his silence. If you ever, don't do it now, but read through the Samuels and through the relationship that Saul and David had and how David had every right to come against God's anointed as king, but he never took that. Why? Because he realized his words were important. It never says that Joseph talked out of turn, talked back for his rights. He may have pleaded his cause, but he never defended himself according to the word. He always accepted the place God had him, whether it was being belittled by his brothers or being sold into slavery under Potiphar's service or in jail under Pharaoh's guard for something he did not do. And then we have the greatest example of all, Jesus Christ. And in fulfilling a prophecy, it says that he came as a lamb before the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. No matter what Jesus did, he could have justified himself by his words and been right about his situation, but he chose the righteous path to die as our sacrifice. How incredible is that? Your words are important. But as we've all known, that our tongues can sometimes be our worst enemy as much as our greatest friend. And I regret to say that with the same mouth that I have told my wife that she's beautiful, that I love her, that I couldn't live without her, there have been times I've said things that aren't as complimentary to my wife, that aren't as helpful, as edifying, they aren't as useful. Was it my heart's intent? Sometimes it was, because I was frustrated or I was angry. But that didn't mean that the same piece of part of my body that was used just to compliment her about the fact that I loved her and that she was beautiful and that she was my wife, I've chosen her, God chose her for me, even though I said, God, you chose this woman for me, what do you think you're doing? But there have been times that I have said things that were not helpful to her. And many of you will get to that point if you haven't already said, Lord, I think of Tevye. Have you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Lord, you blessed me. Could you stop blessing me? Because of all the things that were happening to Tevye. And sometimes we use our words to say complimentary things, but sometimes we say things that aren't so complimentary. And our tongue can be our worst enemy. And I love the book of James. It's the New Testament Proverbs. It's the down-to-earth, the nitty-gritty, the rubber meets the road, the let's-get-it-done book in the New Testament. And did you know that Martin Luther didn't even want to put James in the Gospels, in the Bible? He said, this could be back in the appendix somewhere. Why? Because it forces man to look at himself as God sees him to make things right. And I'm glad James is in the Bible, amen? Let's read a little bit from chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Maybe you know this already. You can almost quote this with me. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Oh, I'm glad James starts out like that. He just lays it on the line for us. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. Can I get a hearty amen out of that? Amen. All right, no man or woman can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image or similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brothers or my brethren, sisters. This ought not to be so. We can become hypocrites by the things we say. And you know, all it does is separates brothers and sisters in the Lord, family members. It separates friends. And who benefits? The enemy does. Because he knows that when he divides us, he conquers us. When we are unified and we walk together, that's when incredible, powerful, supernatural things can occur. If you think back to Genesis chapter, chapter 6, the building of the Tower of Babel, even men who didn't serve God were commended by God for their unity and their oneness of presence and oneness of purpose. But how much more for the children of God who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, when they walk in unity, how powerful we can be on the kingdom's behalf. Our tongue is a conduit. Some of you know about electricians or know an electrician. Maybe you've done some electricity, but conduit's a great thing. It's you can put wires in it and keep them safe. It's a channel. It doesn't carry the power. It holds the power. And our tongue is a conduit. It channels the power of our heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. A good man out of good treasure. And I want to highlight that word treasure. Good treasure out of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, I'm reminded of the book in Exodus where Moses meets God face to face, the burning bush whole story. And one thing that God says that I think we should keep in mind is, in this whole message, is who made the tongue? Moses was complaining because God put him on a mission he didn't think he could accomplish. And he was afraid of what he had to do and what he had to say and didn't think he was man enough to get it done. And God got angry with Moses and he said, well, who made the tongue anyway? And we need to remember that God made this awesome part of our body to be so eloquent and to be so communicative, but yet can be so deadly, dastardly, hideous, full of envy, strife, and jealousy, hatred, bitterness. All these things that can come across our lives that can tell others who we are by what we say. But I want to go back to the word treasure. Treasure. When you think of that word, what do you think of? Pirates? Something that they've hidden away in a secret place that they know it's there, but no one else knows it's there. And everybody searches for the treasure, right? But yet God calls our heart the place of treasure. Our heart is the place of treasure. For what is in your heart will be spoken out by your mouth. It's really true today. What's inside has to come out someday. It will come out someday. You know, I think it's interesting. I was talking with my mom earlier this week. And we were talking about people who were proper people as they were growing up and through society. And, you know, it's a strange thing that dementia is kind of, it's a really weird thing. It's a great equalizer sometimes. And people who weren't known to cuss or to swear, when dementia takes its hold sometimes, not every time, but sometimes, they will use language that you would never have thought could come out of that mouth. Why? Because it's in here. And we can control a lot of things, but God is after us to control our treasure. What feeds our mouth? You see, we can control our speech a lot, and we can get more people with the honey of our lips than the vinegar of our lips. And we can convince people and persuade them with our mouth, but really the bottom line is what's in here is what's important. What's in here is what's important. And the Bible says that out of the good treasure, we will speak or bring forth good things. Out of the evil treasure, we'll bring forth things that are evil. So what is treasure? It's a deposit. It's wealth. It's what we bank on. It's who we are, our foundation. It's what makes us important and valuable. We saw last week that our eye is the source of wealth for our heart. Didn't we not? The eye is the lamp of the body. Or not last week, week before. But this week we're talking about that our heart is the source of wealth for our tongue. What lies within our heart, our tongue will bring forth. So what do we do? Jesus said to lay up treasure for yourselves. I want to read a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's from Matthew chapter 6. It says this: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, or moth and rust destroy. There's where the King James kind of gets in my brain, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The things that you value most, that's where your heart will be. I've said it often, and I'll say it again. I will tell you what kind of person you are by what things are important to you. And I can also tell you what kind of person you are by the things that you talk about, the things that you communicate, the things that you say. Say who you are and what you're about. They do. But Jesus says to lay up treasures that don't change. They don't degrade. It doesn't corrupt itself. It doesn't rust away. Moths can't get at it and eat it away. It stays secure. Because our heart is where our treasure is. So how do we manage our treasure? As we get ready to close here, the message for this morning. How do we manage the treasure of our heart so that we can speak the good thing? Well, first of all, we control what goes in. We learned 2 weeks ago that what our eyes bring in gets absorbed into our heart, and what our heart gets, our mouth speaks out, right? That's the logic and the pathway. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man that defiles him. Jesus said that about the heart and what he says. But we know that if we manage what goes in, it will help us manage what comes out. So people that are surrounding themselves constantly with swearing, cursing, vulgar language, things that aren't fitting for Christians, it should be no surprise that they struggle with those things when they talk to other people. But if we control what we take in, we can better manage what comes out of our mouth. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I call it the Holy Spirit filter. I call it the filter of the things we bring in. And you know what a filter does? It takes out all the, it kind of as a barrier for the things you don't want, but lets all the good stuff through, right? Well, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. And let's read these two verses together. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That is the guard, the filter. It is the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. It becomes a filter for us. Now it says, now that we have a filter for our heart, what does the Bible encourage us to do? It says, finally, brothers and sisters, it says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, absorb, bring in these things into your heart. Let's read that verse together, shall we? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do it. Do it. The peace of God rests as a filter to guard your heart, to guard your mind, to guard your soul. And as we apply the Holy Spirit filter to this in verse number 8, we find out there are things that are beneficial for our spiritual health that we can bring out as good fruit. If you're having problems with your testimony as a believer, I guarantee you need to follow these two verses. Why? Because if you do verse 7 and verse 8, you'll find out that by taking in the good things will come out. Instead of meditating on the things that are evil, the things that are bad, the things that are of the world, meditate on the things in these verses. And you know, the thing is that, boy, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? But Paul encourages us in Philippians. He says, you know what? This is the way you walk in love. You meditate on these things and you start walking in love with other believers. You start speaking out the good things, start bringing out good fruit. You start not just being a green tree with no fruit, but you start bearing fruit with seed that remains. It's an incredible blessing to be able to speak out the good things because that's what you've been absorbing. Let me ask you this. If you were to divide out your time by reading the Bible or by doing anything else by what your eyes take in, whether it's social media or books or television, which one gets the greater part? Does the Bible get the greater part of your time or does the world? But you say, Pastor, I start to read my Bible and I fall asleep. Well, God gives comfort to those that are afflicted, so that's okay. But God would rather have you try to be in His Word than say it's not worth it and just leave it alone. I was listening to a speaker yesterday. We had a ranger meeting up in Pillager, and there's a pastor from the cities who was one of our ranger leaders, and he was saying that he saw a survey that he said of Americans, half are Bible users. Well, everybody else is like, oh, that's great. And I'm thinking, hold on a sec. Half of Americans are Bible users? And then he went on to say, well, this is the criteria they used for Bible users. Those that quoted, looked at, or observed the Word of God at least 4 times a year. Okay, well, now I get it. We're on the same page now. But here's the deal. Are you a Bible user or are you a Bible liver? Because if you're going to be a Bible liver, you're going to have to be more often than just 4 times a year. 4 times a day, maybe. But who gets the greater part? Who gets the most important part of your life? Is it the Lord or is it the world? That's where this verse comes in. We also control what comes out. Once we control what comes in, we gain wisdom from God, we gain favor from God, we can control the words that we say, the things that come out of our mouth. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul goes through a short list. This is certainly not an inclusive list, but this gives us a good idea. And he says, but in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I'd say that spells it out pretty good. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say that Paul's list in here, let's go back to verse number 5. What we say is important. All of these things in here, verse number 5, if you got one, if you got it there. That's 4. Okay. Oh, 4. Sorry about that, Josh. You were right. I was wrong. See, I can be wrong. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. These are all things that we say. Paul spends time saying what comes out of your mouth is important. Stay away from the first three, but which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. How many times have we been in situations where it's difficult for us to give thanks in the midst of the situation that we're in? Not thanks for the situation, but thanks in it. Do you know that is a true, mature, godly believer response to God? We may not like what's going on. We might not appreciate what's happening to us. But we know, first of all, that God never misses a beat. It never left His understanding. It didn't take Him by surprise. Therefore, I can thank Him that He knows all things, that He knows I'm going through this, and that I have His help, and that He has my back. You see, it's possible for me to voice my thanks. And I love telling people that when you feel something, think something, and speak something, your body is in complete unison. If you have a heart of praise, and praise is on your mind and you begin to voice your praise out, your body is in complete unity. Often in the epistles that Paul wrote, he'll be teaching some deep doctrinal truth and all of a sudden he'll just burst out in praise. Have you ever read that in his epistles? But to him be the glory, the honor, the power forever. It's like he couldn't help himself but to write it down. Because what was on his heart was to give praise to God. And he thought, hey, this is a good thing to give praise to God. And his mouth said it. He was in unity. And because it so filled the source, the wealth, the treasure of his heart, that he spoke it out. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be as believers. It's so easy. And I get it. It's so easy to go the world's way. It's so easy to justify ourselves to be more important in somebody else's eyes by what we say and tear somebody else down. But I'm saying God never asked us to do that. Jesus never did that. Jesus was very black and white when it came to what he said. Were there times that he rebuked the Pharisees? Absolutely he did. But it's because they were standing for things and saying things that were not true or not factual. They weren't holy. And you know, we as believers can learn a lot by what Jesus didn't say as much as by what he did. Never in my Gospels does it say that Jesus ever criticized or rebuked or talked back to his Roman punishers, tormentors, to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who brought him to court, to Herod or to Pilate. Not once. And life may be against you and you may feel like you're getting the short end of this stick, but I'll tell you something, Jesus got the shortest end. And yet he remained righteous. And you've heard me say it before, as we get ready to close here, it's difficult to be right and to be righteous. Because if you're right, somebody's wrong. It's difficult to be right and be righteous. But let me just tell you this as we sum up. What you say is important. What you tell others is important. How you go to God is important. What you pray and how you pray is important. Do you pray in resignation or do you pray in hope? Do you pray in faith or do you pray in fear? How you go to God is just as important as what you say to other people. And I'll tell you something, God looks at our heart, he looks at the core of who we are, and he makes that the litmus test by what we say. There are a lot of times that I have failed God in what I've said. There are a lot of times I've gone to God with the wrong motive of prayer, and I've voiced that wrong motive as I prayed. And Lord, forgive me for when that happens, but one thing I've tried to do is say, Lord, I want to pray effectively. The prayer of a righteous man, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you want to be effective in prayer, ask God how to pray. Say, God, put within my heart the words to say. How do I pray this thing through? I've done that with people many times. I counsel them and said, you know, I could pray and counsel a lot of things for you, but I'm going to ask God for how to pray this thing through because I want his intention for it. Let's all bow our heads this morning. We really want to take this message, and I want you to take it home with you today because I think that it's a place that we all as human beings have a temptation to fail at. God doesn't want us to fail at things, but we realize that in our life with who we are and the frailty of human nature, we are going to do that from time to time. But God would want that you didn't fail. He would want that you succeeded, that you thrived. James says that he who is perfect and bridles his tongue, is perfect in all things. And you know, I'm not perfect. And it doesn't matter that you are not either. God asks us to be willing vessels to follow him. He asks us to be willing vessels to follow him. If there are times that we fail him, he knows those things. All we have to do is go to him and ask for forgiveness. As much as we desire the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, it's time for us to take the Holy Spirit at his worth and apply the filter of Philippians 4:8. And I challenge you, if you've got a computer and a printer at home, print that verse out, make a couple of copies, put it in places that you go. If you're having trouble with the things that you're saying or putting down, or you like to vent your feelings and wear your feelings on your sleeve, put that verse someplace where you're going to see it every day. Just print it out, cut it out, put it on a mirror with a piece of tape, and just say, Lord, I want to be reminded that there are good things for me to meditate on. Or if you need to control your tongue and control the things that come out, put Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Or 5, verse 5. Father, I thank you today that this message is given, that we might grow, and we might mature. Lord, our intention is to be different than when we heard the word. And by the word, it says to grow thereby. And so, Father, we ask for the sweetness of the milk of the word, and we ask for the meat of the word today to challenge us. We ask for the milk of the word, Lord God, to comfort us and let us know that you do love us, that you do care about us, that you do find us worthy and find worth in us, even though sometimes we don't find the worth in ourselves. And God, we thank you that your word says, Lord God, that for as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God and the daughters of God. All we have to do is receive Jesus Christ. But Father, we want the meat of the word also to challenge us, to chew on it, to meditate on it, to allow it to be absorbed in us, God, that we might grow and mature. And Father, I thank you for this word today. Father, I pray that it would sink deeply into our heart with a vibration of truth, and that truth would remain. And God, I thank you for it in Jesus' name, and I give you praise. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me as I close the service this morning? Father, thank you for our time in your house. Thank you for our time in worship, the time at the altar for those that had needs and met, Lord God, had you speak into their lives. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for all the things you've done today for us. And Father, we give you the glory and the praise for those things. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you go with us and give us traveling grace as we go our way this week. Father, I pray for our fellowship. We thank you for those that made it possible for us to share together. May you bless them richly. And God, we thank you that as a family of God, we can count on you to be our Heavenly Father. And we give you all the glory and praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Lord bless each one of you. Have a great Sunday. Don't forget to